Turn with me now as we prepare to the song, to the book Song of Songs, please. Song of Songs, chapter 3. We will consider this morning verses 1 through 4. Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Amen. It is truly our privilege this morning, brothers and sisters, to consider this excellent text, this text from the book Song of Songs. And while I don't want to spend too much time on this introduction, I do think it's important for us to consider a few remarks about the book itself. And the first thing that I want to bring to our attention is this title of the book of the Song of Songs. This title comes from the first verse of the first chapter of this book, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. I point to this title as our first consideration in this introduction, not to make a point about what to call this book necessarily, but I think that there's an important understanding for us, especially in this text, when we consider this title. It reveals to us something special about the contents found within this book. The phrase Song of Songs is what is known as a superlative. And children, if you aren't familiar with this phrase, I'm sure you heard examples of it plenty of times in God's Word. A superlative is something that denotes the highest degree of a thing. For instance, this phrase, Song of Songs, is stating that this song is the greatest of all songs. Young ones, you can probably think of a number of examples, as I had said, phrases such as the King of Kings or Lord of Lords, Holy of Holies, and we could continue. I had encouraged our congregation in New Jersey to spend time as a family seeing how many of these examples we could find together. It's a worthy endeavor to do, but regarding this book itself, I bring this attention not merely to give a lesson of Hebrew grammar, but I think that a right understanding of the title of this book will give us a proper understanding of the contents and what we should get out of reading this book. You see, the Song of Songs is telling us that this is not merely just a good song. It certainly is not simply for our entertainment, perhaps. A song of all songs must elevate how we understand it. And I would say that the song of all songs is a fitting title for nothing else but a song that tells us about God. While some will argue that this book is merely about human marriage, whether a specific marriage, a man and woman in general, perhaps Solomon and one of his many wives, perhaps, I want to pose to you this consideration that this Song of Songs speaks to something much greater than that. This song, while it does describe the relationship for us between a man and his bride, yet it is not speaking merely of a man, but the man. Certainly, human marriage is sacred. It is special. Scripture speaks to it quite a number of times. Yet, I think if we were to approach this text with only that view in mind, we would miss out the heart of what is being taught here. You see, Paul makes the comparison of marriage between man and woman to that of Christ and his bride in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure many of you are aware of this passage. His teaching to us about the proper conduct of a husband and wife, and he models it from the marriage of the Lord and the church. He says, husbands, do this as Christ, and wives, do this just as the church. So while it is true that our marriages should be a type of that marriage, yet this book is speaking specifically of, may I say, that marriage of marriages. As we consider the importance of our text before us, let us consider it our role in this text as part of this bride. It is us specifically that this text is speaking of as the bride who, in light of our husbands, the Lord Jesus Christ, finds him missing. Let us consider this in three parts. First, let us consider the bride's dilemma. The bride's dilemma. Second, the bride's resolve. And third and final, let us consider the bride's reward. The bride's dilemma, the bride's resolve, and the bride's reward. Our text begins, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I want to begin just at that phrase, him whom my soul loveth. This phrase, church, should take, or could rather, take the entirety of this sermon up. It certainly deserves much more time than I can afford it today. This phrase is found all throughout this book, and it describes perfectly the emotion, the feeling of the bride to her husband. Is it no coincidence that many today have a low view of human marriage? And I fear that this low view of marriage in general has impacted how many view the marriage of Christ and his bride. You see, there are so many perversions of marriage today, so many unholy reasons that people pursue marriage today. I even think of examples such as what is called common law marriages that some have. This so-called type of marriage is when two people who were not formally married in a covenant are considered married, are given the benefits of marriage simply because they have lived together a long time. How opposite a view of marriage is this from what God has set forth shortly after creation? True marriage is pictured for us that a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife. This act of leaving and cleaving is one that is intentional. It is purposeful. It is meaningful. Those two become one flesh. And it is love that binds them together. This is not some cheap fairy tale love, friends. This is not a love that is pictured for us in many popular stories today, one that is overly emotional. This is true love, biblical love. We have to be careful of being too influenced by the world on these things. Yes, love is an emotion, but is much more than that. Love is a decision, but it is much more than that as well. Notice in our text it says, "Him whom my soul loveth." What picture this is of their soul. It doesn't say him whom my heart desires or him whom my head thinks will make a good partner for this reason or for that. It is him whom my soul loveth. The soul, speaking of the very fiber of one's being. This is the love that the bride shows for her husband. And Christian, I ask you, is this the love that you have for your Lord Christ Jesus? How would you answer the Lord if he were to look at you and utter that same question that he uttered to Peter? Lovest thou me? As a Christian, I assume that we would all answer, of course, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But are these words coming from our soul? Remember, God is not content, and he is certainly not fooled by the words of our mouth. God searches the heart, and he knows all things. And while your lips say you love Christ, what will he find when he looks deeper? What kind of love is truly there for Christ? Is your love that you profess for him one that is merely founded upon what he can do for you? Is this not the popular professed love that many, even in our own country today, have for Christ? Many churches promote a love for Jesus because he can supposedly improve your life right here and right now. And while this is certainly true, Christ can do this, yet do not make this your primary motivation for pursuing him. Do not pursue him simply because he can save you from something. Again, he can do this for you, Christian. A love for Christ based on an increase in one's wealth or health or their situation right now can be exciting at first. Perhaps it produces hope in a moment. But yet, as life continues, if difficulties abound in one's life, how quickly that love will fade away. And just as wrong and as dangerous as this reason for pursuing Christ is, I think one that is more relevant to us, dear friends, is a profession of love for Christ that appears to be more of an allegiance to Christ than love. Let me explain. Many, I fear, recognize that God is the true God. God's ways are certainly better than the ways of this world, but like a soldier in battle who loves his nation, loves the thing that his nation stands for, yet has no love for the king of that nation. He's willing to fight, to even put his life on the line for these things, yet he can be missing love for the king. You may enjoy the things of the king's kingdom, beloved. You may enjoy coming to fellowship activities. You enjoy the routine of going to church each week. But I am compelled to ask you, do you love Christ? Is it Him whom your soul loveth? Is it not possible that there are some who are like Judas, who love to be around Christ, who loves participating in the very things of Christ, yet has no love for Christ Himself? Such a fearful consideration. When you open your Bibles, brothers and sisters, when you pray, your primary motivation for these things ought to be nothing but your love for your groom. When we study theology, when we discuss the deep riches of the truths of our faith, when we partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we must do these things out of our love, out of our excitement and desire to be with Christ. I get to be with the one whom my soul loveth. This is what the Song of Songs is about. Look at the depth of the love in just a few examples. I'll just read a few verses from the next chapter, chapter 4. Listen to these words. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Take some time to reread through this book and see how deep these words are. They are not a cheap love. These are the very words of one who loves their spouse. It is from this place that this depth of love where we find our dilemma occurring. It is only from this place where this dilemma can occur. For if one does not have this deep of love for Christ, they will not even take notice if He has gone from them. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The bride looks to where she expects to see the groom, yet she cannot find him. And it is from this place of love that causes her to go and seek him out. She is not content to go back to sleep. The one whom her soul loveth has gone from her. Christian, this is an experience that every Christian will face at some time in their life. Perhaps you already have felt this. Christ will at times, for one reason or another, withdraw himself from his bride. And how will you respond to this? Will you be so busy with other things in this life that you hardly take notice? Will you recognize the departure of Christ and assume that he will simply return and make no efforts to go after him? These times of withdrawal in your life, Christian, can look like when your time of reading God's word feels dry. Perhaps you have been tempted to read less. When you lose the passion to pray like you once had. When you have come to church and have no passion to learn something of Christ, have no care to be with him. You do not make any efforts to hear the word and let it find rest and home in your very heart. These are times when you are struggling in life, when you have mental, emotional, perhaps even physical struggles in life, and they are lingering. You find no healing for these things. You feel no comfort in the things that ought to bring you comfort. You know this is truth, yet you see no effects of them in your lives. Perhaps Christ has withdrawn himself. Upon a marriage being new, how easy is it for a person to have passion for their spouse? They can be excited to spend every moment with their spouse, and yet, even naturally, as time goes on, that feeling can fade. And it is the same thing when a person comes to Christ for the first time without even being taught, without being encouraged. The Christian could go and speak to all they know about Christ. Even, I would say, to strangers. Come and see this one who has changed my life. They spend as much time as they can reading about this one, spending time singing to Christ. They love him. They tell everyone they know. And not simply for bragging purposes. They want people to know, look who I have married. Compare this stage of one's life to where you are at now, friends. Has your love or passion for the Lord grown dim? Can you be satisfied with his absence? Young ones, I fear that you may struggle to think of this analogy quite well because you are not quite yet married. But I would encourage one to think of a time, children, when you have lost something that you too cherish dearly. Something, children, that you love. Our love for Christ should outweigh all the love that we have for anything in this world. We have been talking about marriage, but this goes for all things. Your favorite toy, perhaps, or something special that one has given you. Your love for Christ should outweigh these things. It should even outweigh, children, your love for your parents. And this is not to say that you should not love your parents, of course, but Just as the brightness of the sun will overcome the shine of a flashlight, your love for Christ should outshine all these other things. And yet, children, when you have lost something that is precious to you, I assume that you have felt a bit of panic. Where is it? You spend time going to look for it. If your parents are taking you out and you want to bring it with you and you cannot find it, children, have you spent time panicking, looking for this toy or this object? That is what we're talking about here. When you awaken from your slumber, Christian, and you notice that your spouse has gone from you, how will you respond? You must certainly, if you have a love for Christ that is this deep, you must respond again as Peter did. To whom shall we go? You must say, I cannot bear to be in this world even for 1 second without the presence of Him who has purchased me with His own blood. Him, the one who has faced the very wrath of God that I deserved, that you deserved, Christian. The one who has gripped you from heading straight to the pit of hell where you were headed and placed you upon a solid place. This is the one who has left you. How will you respond? Well, by God's providence, He has given us an example of how we should respond directly from our text. Having considered this great dilemma, we shift our focus now to the bride's resolve. Upon this discovery that her groom has departed from her, the bride immediately resolves to determines to go and seek him out. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Rather than convincing herself that everything will be okay, she hurries at once with this resolution to find him. I must go now, she says. There is no time to waste. He ought to be here with me, and he is not here. I must go and find him. Christian, understand this urgency for your need to be reconciled with Christ now, to be in union with Christ now. 2 Corinthians 6 says this very thing, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And likewise in James chapter 4, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Christian, do not assume that you have time to seek him out at any time that you please. There is an urgency to go and find him now. First, you must take notice of this absence. I discussed this in brief. Perhaps you didn't notice. Perhaps you don't care. This is what we covered already. But once you take notice that Christ has withdrawn himself, you must make the decision. You must also be resolved, as the bride is, to go and find him. It is not enough for me to be close to him, to have had him. I either have him now or I have nothing. There's many examples of this in the Bible, of people seeing their urgency to be with Christ. Recall for a moment the woman with the issue of blood. You know this story, my friends. In Mark chapter 5, we find and recall the woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. And when she had heard of Christ, and she came and sought Him out to touch Him. She wasn't satisfied until she did. What about the story just prior to this? The story where Christ was headed as this woman interrupted Him. We hear of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and his daughter who lieth at the point of death. See, this man had a knowledge of his need, and he had a knowledge of Him who could solve this need, who the only one who could solve his need, and decides. He resolves himself to go and seek Him out. In that text we read, "And besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And it says, Jesus went with him. Christian, your need for finding Christ is similar to Jairus' need. It is your soul that lieth dead without Christ. Are you okay with the consequences of this? If you do not find Him out, what will that mean for you? Go and seek Him today. Notice her resolve. She is not slowed down at all by any discouragements. "I sought Him but found Him not." She goes out upon the streets and continues her search. She finds the watchman of the city. And she is still pressing forward. "Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" She sought Him and found Him not. Congregation, be not surprised if you begin to search out for Christ and do not immediately find Him. It is very true that God may be testing your faith, not as a temptation for sin, but as a proof of your faith, for your faith. James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You have been met with the initial trying of your faith when you realize that the groom has gone. You resolve yourself to go and search after Him. But how will you respond yet again when you search and find Him not? Will you go that far to just fall off? Will you exhaust and go back home? Christ taught of this very scenario of many who call themselves Christians in a parable, Matthew 13. Remember the one who has received the seed into the stony places? The Word of God tells us that the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself. It dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Or what about the one who has received the seed among the thorns? It is he that heareth the word, and yet the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What better examples are those of those who search out Christ but are not resolved to obtain Him? Notice this example of the bride searching first in her bed and then going out to the streets. this imagery here paints for us this idea of both private exercises of searching out Christ and the public exercises. Upon recognition of the groom's absence, you may begin doing the things that you know will bring you closer to Christ. You start praying more often. You start reading the Word more often. But if this does not help, if you do not feel the benefit of these things, the encouragement of this text is to continue pressing. Go out into the streets. I must leave and go to be with the bride, the church. And my friends, where else would you expect to find him? Just as Christ's earthly parents, when they had lost him as a child, and they had went and sought after him, you too may have to continue to press forth and find him where he may be found, in the very temple of God. You must make regular use of every opportunity you have to be present with Christ, with the family of Christ. Remember the precious promise, where two or three are gathered in his name, what does he promise? That he will be in the midst of them. You see, my friends, the Christian faith is not the faith of many individuals remaining that way. As we read in our New Testament reading, these individuals become one. Christ has prepared for himself a bride. It is one people. You cannot be expecting to be in constant communion with our Lord and yet remain apart from the body of Christ. Christian, in your times of loneliness, go and be with the body. Go and search Christ from amongst his people. Come each and every Lord's Day, the very day that you have been commanded to come here and gather. Why else would you spend this day doing anything else if your spouse has been gone from you, if you do not know their whereabouts? What else would you spend your time doing but searching after him? Christian, attend every prayer meeting that you can. Attend the fellowships. And of course, there are times when you must be absent. I'm not speaking of this, but what more encouragement do you need to spend your life with God's people, but to know that Christ is there in the midst of them? If you have not found Christ in all of your efforts on your own, perhaps you will hear also the words of Christ when he asks, "How is it that ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It is here, Christian, where you will find him. And with this, it brings us to our final point. The bride is eventually rewarded for her efforts. Before anyone mishears me, I am not talking about receiving salvation based on one's effort. Don't even let this enter into your mind in this consideration. This text is talking about those who are already in Christ, those who have already been washed, regenerated, and yet they feel Christ departure from their life. When you sit at home, perhaps, and you do not feel any comfort of the Lord, when you're discouraged by the reading of the Word, by the preaching that you sit under, because it has not brought you any peace to your circumstances, when something happens, perhaps, in your life that has caused you to grow anxious, depressed, you feel nothing. And yet Christ says to you, ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your hearts. I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Christian, Christ desires to be found. He is eager to be found by you. The bride of our text exclaims that it was but a little that I had passed from them, but I have found him whom my soul loveth. We aren't told how long she actually spent searching for Christ, searching for her, that the groom that her soul loveth. But she says it was but a little. The discovery of her spouse makes all of her efforts seem like nothing because she has her reward. She finds her love. And what a reward this is, Christian, for your efforts. What joyous prize for such little work in comparison. To find him, to have him whom your soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, she says. The bride clings to Christ. She holds on to him, not wanting him to ever depart again. This reward, friends, is more valuable than anything in this life. Any alternative, the very one who is above all, the one who created all things by the word of his power, the very one who then came down from his exalted place, who lived a life of humility, of perfect obedience, the one who underwent all the miseries of this life, and then freely gave that life, who died the cursed death of the cross and continued under the power of death for a time. This is the one whom is offered to you, friends. What trials in this life that you endure can compare to these riches? What sufferings, what momentary pains, though they are hard in the moment, yet compare the depths of your pains to the depths of riches of this reward. She finds him, and she will not let him go. Dear friends, once you have found Christ, do not let him go. Remember the lows of the times of his departure. Keep them fresh on your mind, those struggles that you had in his absence. So you will be motivated not to let this happen again. As Jacob, who would not let that man go, he said, I will not let thee go. Christ, I will not let thee go. Like those who were with Christ at his death, who while they mourned for a time when they saw him, what was their reaction, beloved? They came and held him by his feet. This is the image, my friends, of the Christian life. Finally, as we conclude, notice the bride brings him home with her. I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. She has such an overwhelming joy. Her love is renewed. She found him and she brings him back. She shares him with everyone that she knows. Her family, the very ones that she was willing to leave to go find him. She brings them back. Brings him back, rather. To share this love with her whole house. Such abundant riches are found in Christ. Such overflowing riches to be shared by all who would come to him. It is not enough that I get to enjoy the benefits of Christ. I must tell all who will hear. These are the actions of one who is truly in love. I have sought him. I have found him. I cling to him, and now I will share him. Let us be encouraged, dear friends, to renew our love for Christ. Let us not be content with the idea that we are called Christians, that we are merely, and I say that respectfully, saved from hell, and yet we lack a passion for Christ himself. God will not be fooled at the end of your life simply because you have checked the box, because you have played it safe to be close just in case. You must cling to Christ. What else does it mean to be a Christian, my friends, but to have Christ? Is his presence worth more to you, my friends, than any earthly benefit? Do you see Christ as this grand prize? You will not enjoy any of the benefits that Christ offers if you do not enjoy Christ primarily. Those things that come with the benefit of Christ, those beautiful pictures of heaven that are often encouraging to us, they mean nothing if we don't have Christ himself. Look nowhere else, beloved, but to Christ. And wait no longer, for your groom awaits you. Just as a child who has lost their parents runs and clings into the arms once they find their parents, friends, cling to Christ, him whom your soul loveth. Amen.